Lord, this morning as we bring your word, I ask for your help, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God to express what is in your heart towards us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to you when someone says, your blood, to me? What does that mean? Your blood. You are blood to me.
Your ones, your family.
Your family, okay. What else? What does it mean?
Necessary, very important.
Necessary, important, okay.
Same blood that's in you is in them.
Same blood that's in you is in them. Okay. What would you do for someone that you feel is blood to you? What would you do? What would you be willing to do? For example, if Ellie was in trouble and there was a dog going to bite her, what would you do? No, you get your turn. First we start with Mom. What would you do? You would jump in front of her. Why? Why would you do that? Okay. Why don't you want her to get hurt? You love her. She is yours. She's your blood.
Amen.
That's true, isn't it? Isn't that true? What would you do, Grandpa? Take the baseball bat. But even if you didn't have one, you would jump in. You would jump in. What if you knew, that jumping in, Bruce, to save one of your daughters, would cost you your life? Now don't sin in this. Just what would you do if you knew it was going to cost you your life? Would you even hesitate? I know the answer, so go ahead and tell us. No, he wouldn't hesitate. I assure you, girls, anything there, he would jump in, even if it was a Big Mac truck coming at you. It's true. When someone is blood, there's almost nothing, well, there is nothing that you would do to protect them, to save them, to help them. Is that so?
Yes.
Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Now, even your spouse, who is technically not exactly blood, but in God is blood. Someone can be not your spouse and be blood to someone you grew up with, and you grew up with friends that have become life to you. You know, that there are people that have grown up and they've had friends that you can call on them anytime for any reason. And they will come. They will come. And if you're blessed to have someone like that, that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. Having someone who is willing to put themselves even in harm's way if need be for you is quite something. Asher, what would you do for your children? If they needed something, if they were in any kind of danger, what would you do?
Protect them.
You'd throw Martin in front of them. You would do whatever you had to do, as would you, as would most parents. We would do what we have to do. When Dave was in the hospital, and we thought, you know, he's not going to make it, I said to God, I would go into right into the devil's face and break his power if need be. Because when someone is blood, there's no limit to what you're willing to endure for their safety, their protection. There's no limit. I mean, you know, God help anyone who would touch one of Sarah's kids, because I wouldn't have to do a thing. Mama Bear would be all over them, and then Grandma Bear would be right behind. That's true.
I've never been called a bear before. Thank you, Lord.
It is something in us that makes us want to protect the people that we love and that are important to us. Where do you think that comes from? Where do you think that comes from? Yeah, comes from God. God comes from God. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I want us, including me, to understand what we mean to God. What do we mean to God? Because a lot of people have great difficulty believing, grasping, understanding, but mostly believing that God loves us as much as he does. We have difficulty with that, great difficulty. But in the heart of God, I was going to say in the mind, but really in the heart of God, when you are born again, you are blood. You are blood. You become blood to God. You become blood. And in the heart and in the mind of God, before that happens, we are virtually spiritual orphans. We don't have a spirit, well, we don't really have a spiritual father. But once we become born again, something supernatural happens. The Bible says that we are transferred, literally transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son's love. There's a miracle that happens in the heart of God towards you when you become born again. You become basically bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. Really, spirit of his spirit, you understand. That we become to God not just family, but blood. His DNA is released into us. God's DNA. Now you can look at a child quite frequently, not always, but most of the time, and you can see the resemblance of that child towards his parents. Most of the time. You were remarking the other day, Christine, how Dahlia and Joaquin look so much like Dave and Sarah, you know? The pictures.
At that age,
that's, well, yeah. Well, that was kind of a given.
You wouldn't see it necessarily, but if you look at the pictures, you really see a stronger similarity than I realized between Joaquin and David as when David was that age.
Yeah. I mean, it's remarkable, but it shouldn't be, because Joaquin and Dahlia have the DNA of our family. You, when you became born again, received DNA from God. That's why in the process of time, and I said, Christine, recently again, that it's amazing how ignorant I was when we started this church and God gave us the scripture, Galatians 4:19, the purpose of this church, Christ be formed in you. And in truth, I don't think I had a clue what that meant. You know, just, in fact, I'm not even sure that I had read that scripture that often. But interestingly, the Holy Spirit gave each of us this, the same scripture separately. So we knew this was God speaking. But 25 years later, I won't say I know exactly what it means, but I have a much, much, much better understanding of what it means to have Christ formed in you. The Holy Spirit is given to the children of God for a specific purpose. And that it's not to simply be our bellhop. But the Spirit of God is there to give wisdom, to give guidance, to bear witness, actually. I think it's Romans 8, 16. That the Holy Spirit is there to bear witness that we are children of God. Sometimes someone will say to me, I don't feel any connection to God whatsoever. And I'll say to them that for many years I thought, I don't know what to say to them, because for me that was not my experience. But now I would say to them, the reason you haven't had that yet is because you have not invested in yourself in the quiet times with God. A quiet surrender to God. Because if you will invest yourself and your time in the presence of God and His Word, I absolutely guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your spirit. And you will know that you know that you know that you belong to God. But sometimes we live in such a hurried and superficial world that we don't understand that God's not like that. God does not live second by second. God doesn't wear a watch. But what He is looking for is a connection with His children, an understanding, so that you and I would understand what Jesus has actually done for us. So we're going to look at a few scriptures because it's so important to understand and to meditate on these scriptures so that the truth of these realities would penetrate. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, it's talking about the blood of a new covenant. It's a new covenant that we live under, you and I. Not the old covenant, but a new covenant. Now, I'm going to tell you that even in the Old Covenant, the blood of Christ, the theoretically here now, that the blood of Christ was a divine and supernatural protection. Even though it had not been shed at that point, in Exodus, I think I wrote it down here for reference. Where did I write it? I think it's around Exodus 12 anyway, somewhere in there. It talks about how the blood, if they would put the blood on the doorposts over their homes, that when the angel of death passed by, that home would be excluded. That there was a divine and supernatural protection that would come because of the blood. Now, it was, of course, the blood of, you know, of a dead animal. It wasn't the blood of Jesus. But it was representative of that. And you know, the interesting part, something I had not thought for many years, was that any one of the Egyptians could have put that blood over their doorposts. Any one of them. They didn't, but they could have. Because nowhere does it say that only the children of Israel were allowed to do this. Anyone could have put the blood. And when the blood was seen by the angel, that family, the people in that home, were divinely protected. That's the miracle power of blood. What God sees in the blood. What God sees that when the people, the Israelites, ate the Passover meal, for a long time I wondered, when they left Egypt, there was an estimate anywhere from 1 to 4 or 5 million people. You put 1 million people together today and try to find 1 million people together who are not sick. The Bible says there was not one feeble among them. Not one. Not one. So when they were let out, there was no sickness in any of the people. So let's pick the middle number, 3 million. What are the odds of you putting 3 million people together and no one there is sick?
Zero.
So that, why was that? Why was that? Why were there no people sick? Because they ate the meal that they were told to. They were told to eat this meal the night before. And what that did for them was it supernaturally provided healing in their body, because it represented what Christ was going to do. It represented that. And so it showed that, you know, Jesus in John chapter 6 says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth, Jesus is not a cannibal. What he's referencing there is that if we live our lives through him, connected to him, trusting him, believing him, living in obedience to him, that's drinking his blood and eating his flesh. So when the people ate that, that's why when they left Egypt, there was no one sick among them. No one. No one. There are promises in the Word of God that, if obeyed, will bring remarkable results. I'm reading a book, one of the healing books I'm talking about, a medical doctor, and it was written a long time ago. I don't remember the first 100 years, maybe. And in this book, this doctor, turned theologian, references passage of scripture. He's saying, they're finding, or have found and are finding, cures for various diseases, and I won't get into that now, but he's saying that when you go to the Bible at a particular portion, you will find that same cure for that same disease written right in the Bible. Amazing, isn't it? God knew that thousands of years ago. And how we are just learning now what God tried to communicate. The blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely supernatural and powerful. And there are so many scriptures that talk about what the blood does for us. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, help us to really grasp these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, before I get to where I want to go, verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that used to be explained away by theologians, that only meant a spiritual blessing, you know, God bless you and have a good day kind of thing. But that upon research, that is referencing every possible blessing, finances, healing, peace of mind, wholeness of body, every possible blessing had its origin in Christ. Everything. Absolutely everything. So that when it says here that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, what he's saying is that the origin of all these blessings that we can have today, whether it be healing, finances, wholeness, peace of mind, joy, mercy, grace, and so forth, the origin of that is through Christ. Through Christ. Because every promise is validated through Christ. Every promise in the Word. But the power of this truth, and it is a powerful truth, it takes time and investment to penetrate. The words in and of themselves may delight the senses, but the spiritual truths that are contained in these words take time to soak into the spirit. Simply hearing this and then not investing in it may produce a short period of, isn't that nice? Blessed with every spirit, boy, isn't that nice? Amen. What's for lunch? But the reality of what this really means, if, and when I say invested, what do you think, what am I talking about when I say if we invest in this truth? We take it, it's a seed. The Word of God is a seed. We take this seed, we plant it in our hearts. We soak in it, we water it. How do we water it? We meditate in it. We pray over it and ask the Holy Spirit, help me to understand. We do research in it. What does what do these words mean? What is the context of it? There's a whole stream of things that can be done to make these truths real. And in doing that, what happens is it penetrates the spirit, because that's where it's got to go, to produce something. When it gets into your spirit, it starts to bring change, real change. But it's got to penetrate the spirit to get in there. Anyway, that's not what I was going to. I'm going to, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, we were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters by Jesus to himself. So God's plan is to adopt you and I into his family. How does that happen? How does that happen? We get born again. It's not tricky. When we say to Jesus, Lord, I want to be in your family. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God then adopts me into his family, and I become his blood. I become the blood of Christ. I am his blood. I'm his blood. You are his blood. Now you understand, I'm not talking literally here. Okay? I'm not spooky and any of that stuff. I am saying that in the mind of God, you're his family. You are his blood. You belong to him. And because you are his blood, because you are his family, there's really no limit to what God will do for you. There's no limit to what God... What would you do? I talked earlier. What would you do to protect your blood? If not, what would you do? Would you be willing to give your life to save someone that you considered your blood? The answer is pretty much yes. No, Jesus gave his life. He actually did it. And so the blood of Jesus, which is a precious, precious thing here, it brought us, verse 13, Ephesians 2:13, I think it is. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once, I'll say orphans, really, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. By the blood. How did that happen? Well, the Father used the blood of Jesus as payment for all sin. All sin. It's also the payment for all healing. That you and I are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. That you and I can be healed because Jesus, the stripes, the blood. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes. He himself bore our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Amen? 1 John 1:7 says that Jesus' blood washed away all of my sins. All of my sins. All of my sins. Now I'm going to show you. Let's turn to John 14. This is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. And it shows the heart of God towards us when we believe Jesus died for our sins. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we enter into a relationship of sonship or daughtership, I don't know, with God, something's made available to you here. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, obey my commandments. So there's a condition. Okay, you see the condition there? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What's he saying to us there? What's he saying?
Become family. We'll become family.
Say it louder.
We'll become family.
We become family. We become blood. We become blood. Jesus is saying, if you will love him and obey his word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will come and make their home in your heart. Your heart. Your heart. You will become the blood of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an incredible thing? I mean, it's really John. Let me read to you from John 17:21. This is Jesus' prayer, and he's saying that they all may be one. Who's they all? That's us. As you, Father, are in me, Jesus, and I'm in you, and that they also may be one in us. One in Christ, one in Jesus. That we would literally become his family. His family. The blood relative, DNA-wise, spiritually, to Jesus Christ. You are his family. What would you do? What is Jesus willing to do for you as his blood relative? What's he willing to do? If you and I, as human beings, are willing to literally put our life at risk, or even give it if we had to. If you knew the only way your child is going to live is if you were to step in his place, most parents would do that. So if we're willing to do that, what is God willing to do? What's God willing to do? See, that truth needs to go from here into here. You understand what I mean? Because while it's up here, it's nice truth, and isn't that nice? You know, God loves us, and we can all rejoice. But when that truth gets in here, that's when I walk in divine health. That's when I can step out on the water and say, I believe God. That's when I can do things that in the natural order are not possible. They're not possible. But in Christ, when the reality of these truths become real to our spirit, they become possible. They become possible. But I'm telling you that it's not the kind of thing that you're going to hear once, twice, and go, amen, got it. No. I absolutely guarantee that won't happen. The way you got it is you soak in it. You've got to soak in it. The reality, the truth of those truths, the nutrients of those truths, the possibilities of those truths must take root. They must take root. They must take root. If they don't take root, they won't be real. You know, when something is planted and it's very superficial, it's easy to pull it up, isn't it? But if you plant something and you nurtured it and watered it for 2 years, try and pull it up then. It's virtually impossible. And that's what happens with these truths from the Word of God. Now, a condition. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 53. Pardon? 53. Is that the right one? No, I don't think I got the right one here. Hang on. Unless you eat the flesh. No, that's not it. My writing's not that great. Anyway, the point is that it comes... that I want to make from here is that this kind of revelation, this kind of truth, this kind of power comes in relationship. It's only through relationship with Christ, with Jesus, a living relationship that that's possible. A simple knowledge of God. There are many people that acknowledge God. Many people that say, you know, I believe in God, but they don't have the intimacy with Him. It's the intimacy with Christ that produces the kind of revelation in us that makes the Word become real and active within us. The fact that you are blood to Jesus, that reality is so powerful, so overwhelming, that in order to experience the benefits of that reality, you have to invest in it. You have to invest. You have to invest yourself. You have to live a life in communion with God, in relationship with God, so that there will be confidence in trusting in the love of God, in the commitment of God. And that starts out small. When you start to trust God, it's like an incremental. We don't start out with trusting God, oh, I'm going to run across the ocean. But we take baby steps. We take baby steps. And those baby steps will begin to turn into toddler steps. And then more and more and more. And it will require of us a stepping out in faith. God will test, do you believe? He will test, do you believe? Do you believe me? And typically it will be in whatever area it is that we are wanting to experience and grow in. And humility and surrender will be a key factor. Am I willing to obey the Word of God, even when it doesn't put me in the light I'd like to be in? You know, I met a fellow, I won't name him, but, someone I know, and we were in the store, and he's had cancer, and it just came out of me, you know, like I said, well, I'll pray for you. And he said, oh, good. But see, I meant now, in the store, in front of all the customers, he meant tonight when I'm home alone, kind of thing. And you could see the look of horror that, so I didn't, you know. And it was, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That if you have to come to the place where you're not ashamed to say, Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my healer. And if someone wants to laugh at you, let them laugh. Let them laugh. It doesn't matter. Let them laugh. You won't die. I mean, from their laughing at you. The truth that you are wanting to experience will be tested. It will be tested. And something that's just coming to me now, I want to add to this. Where are we time-wise? Okay. I wish I had known what I'm about to tell you 30 years ago. Or I wish I'd understood it. Attitude determines altitude to some degree. And what I mean by that is that as Christians, we are often far too loose with our tongues. Far too loose. We criticize, we judge, we condemn, we ridicule, we are jealous of, we do all kinds of things that we don't realize how harmful these things are. They're harmful. Having a negative mindset or a negative attitude towards you will hinder, at the very least hinder, at the worst rob your faith. It is critically important that if you want to facilitate these truths becoming real, we need to develop a heart that is full of compassion and grace and love. Now, I don't mean become a doormat, but I do mean controlling our thoughts. I mean controlling what's in here. In Romans, I believe it's 5:5, it says, God put his love in our hearts. So there's no excuse for us to say, I can't do that. You don't know what they did to me. You know, and it's an affliction that, as far as I can tell, everybody suffers from. I suffer from it. We all, you know, I mean, believe me, it's a growth process to learn. It's not just controlling the tongue. It's controlling what's behind the tongue. The mindsets, the attitudes. Those things, we don't realize how harmful they are, because God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly holy. So we almost need a delay. Should I, you know, a thought comes in, it's working its way out. Should I say this? Should I say this? And I'm going to give you one example. I won't tell you who it is, but someone sends me stuff pretty regularly about God and Jesus and how about, you know, we should be loving and kind and so forth. Nice stuff. But along with that, I won't say frequently, but regularly comes other emails that are extremely unkind, that are very judgmental and make fun of people. And of course, you know, the one to make fun of these days is Donald Trump. So that when the emails come and they're so nasty, I realize that this nasty email and others like it rob the potential impact of the other ones that he sends me that are so kind and loving about God. It literally just invalidates it. You understand what I mean by that? And I was reminded that we do that too. You know, that we want to witness and show we love God and we're this and that and the other, and then we'll say something that is critical, judgmental, nasty, and it just kind of wipes out the previous good things that have been said. So it's learning to control what's in the heart. And the only way to do that is to change what's in the heart. Change what's in the heart. Change. When we are learning a principle of God, it will be tested. You know, if you pray for patience, I assure you, you'll have lots of opportunity to do that. You know, when we are asking God for some area, it will be tested. It will be tested. If we know that in advance, if we know that, then we can prepare ourselves knowing that it will come. The test will come. God said, you and I are blood to him. You and I are blood. Wanting to trust and believe in that is a process that will require an investment of time, of energy, and obedience. God is not going to reveal the depths of his secrets to me if I can't stand you, if I don't want to talk to you, if I don't want to sit near you, if I don't, you know what I mean, if I have nothing bad to say about you. God's not going to share his secrets. He's not going to share his intimacies. He's not going to pour the blessings of heaven over me if my heart is filled with judgments towards people. The Bible talks about, you'll know them by their fruit. Know them by their fruit. Christ being formed in you today means way more to me than it did 30 years ago or 25 years ago. The more I'm willing to invest myself in the character of Christ, the more God can trust me. the more God can trust me. I pray now every day things like, oh Lord, help me that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, would not just be acceptable, would be a blessing to you. I pray that my heart would be filled with the grace that you've given to me. God has extended so much grace to me that I wish to return some of that to him and to others. If I want God's miracle power to work in me, through me, for me, I have got to surrender my thought life, my attitude, my heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the best advice you're ever going to hear. That's the best advice. You want God to bless you? You have got to enter into the thought processes of God. You have got to be willing, because we live in a world that's me looking out for me, my four, no more. You know, once you kind of tick me off, I'm done with you. Those kind of things. That's the way the world operates. But if we want to experience the blessings of God, if we want to experience the power of God, then we are going to have the heart of God. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. I mean, I could never understand that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God's heart. That's the heart he wants you and I to have. So that when we grasp this marvelous truth that I am the blood of Jesus, that the value of that truth won't get watered down by the hard attitude that is critical of others. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? And we're all in that boat. There's nobody can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody. Different degrees, but to everybody. God loves you, and he wants the absolute best for you. The absolute best. God is a gracious person. He is a marvelous, marvelous forgiver. He really is. So that you can start right today, no matter how you've done, what you've done in the past, you can start today and say, God, forgive me. Help me to change. Help me to become a gracious person like you are, Lord. Let your truths become so real in my spirit. Help me to appreciate them. Let the power of God work in me. Let it work in me. Let it work in me. Not just in the areas that I want, you know, finances, health, blah, 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 promotions, and so forth, but let it work in me in the character formation. Let it work in me. Because you know what? You go to heaven, you don't bring your money, you don't bring your house, but you do bring your character. That goes with you to heaven. That's your soul. You bring it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Lord, help us. Let me just suggest to you, close your eyes. Father, help us. This word today is so real to me, Lord. So real. I know I've been meditating on it for weeks. It's so real. And the potential and the possibilities of it are so real. God, help us. Help us. Lord, help us to understand that you love us like blood. You love us like blood. That you are committed to us like blood. But that because we have your spiritual DNA in us, we have the strength, we have the possibility of allowing the Holy Spirit to form in us the character of Christ. Help us, O God. Help us. We've missed it in many, many ways, and Lord, we want to repent of that, but help us today to be a new day in Christ. Help us, O Lord. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We bless you that you are such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person. There's no one like you, Jesus. No one.